If you're new with us, we want to give you a special welcome, certainly. We're so happy that you're here, and if you've been here a while, good job coming back. You're wondering why the kangaroo. My son left for Australia on Wednesday night at 18, and we threw him a party, so we bought that and a bunch of Australia signs. So I just thought I'd bring it today because I thought it was $29 and it had like a 2-hour run, so I felt like I tried to give it to one of my grandsons and I want to get my money's worth. So actually I've been carrying it around all week because I miss him so much. He contacted us, your parents, I'm parents, you're stuck listening to me, I don't get to hear all your stories, but he contacted us the next day when he landed in Fiji. Excuse me, he texted his mother, and so that was cool. And then 48 hours later, he'd already been in Australia for a day, no text, no call, and we're just getting a little anxious, you know. We're not using words like punk or any of those words, but it's our kid, man. He's, 14,000 miles away. We want to hear you're there. The plane landed and all that stuff. And so finally, he texted me. It was Friday night our time, Saturday night their time. And I couldn't believe he texted me and not his mother. But I felt very honored in that. The last time I'll ever say that, probably. But he said, I got a job. First day he was in Australia on a 50-foot sport fishing boat. Marlin season, the Great Barrier Reef starts in December, or in September through December. The greatest fishing, arguably, in the world, and my son's going to be out there. And that is a rough life. I just on a yacht, a fishing yacht, so working. So, but I thought the kangaroo was cute. Michael, I gave it to him, my grandson, and he goes, "Papa, I don't want this." So my $29. About all I get. So, well, today's theme, preparation, key to your future. And it really, really is, and you're going to see that as we work through things. This greatest mom called her daughter, and you're going to see that as I share the illustration. She definitely gets in the greatest category. The telephone rings, and the young mother answers. And honey, she says, it's mom. I called because I know you're busy with your three children, and I want to give you some help. I'm going to stop by to clean the house, take care of the baby, and prepare dinner for when the boys get home from school. I want you to get ready to go to the spa. Your appointment's at 1. I already paid. They're going to give you the works. Give George a call at the office and tell him that you will meet him at the Tin Roof for dinner on me. The young mother suddenly interrupts and says, George, who is George? Your husband, says the caller. My husband's name is Fred, she replies. And she goes, is this 555-3212? No, this is 555-2212. I'm sorry, she says, I have the wrong number. The now embarrassed mother communicates. After a long pause, the young mother sheepishly asked, does this mean that you're not coming over? Oh my. Preparation is the key to success in your future. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we can be together and we can share in this kind of atmosphere and be influenced and impacted by you, by music that honors you and tells you that we want to praise you and love you and follow you and make you more important in our life. And I pray, Lord, as we look at this parable today, that you would somehow communicate to the inside of our life that preparation really is everything, especially for the big issues in life. So touch us, take us far, help us to follow you well, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series, as most of you know, Journey with Jesus, and we've been in it a while and aren't soon to end, but we're working our way through the life of Jesus chronologically, step by step, event by event, episode by episode, and as we examine what happened, what he did, what he said, how he communicated, how others were affected and impacted by his words and his ministry while he was here on earth. Our hope is that you understand Jesus better. It is our dream in this series, and really just as a church, to live life, to build your life around following him, not just believing in him. We want you to go further. We certainly want you to believe in him, embrace him by faith. That's step one of having a relationship. But it is our dream and our desire that you might, in your life, desire to be close to him, that you would build that kind of relationship with him that becomes intimate, that you would begin to think Jesus first in life rather than think self or think my family, that Jesus really would gain that position in your life, that he would become the love of your life. And it's not an easy process. It's not that hard to believe. I get it. Most of us in this room have done that. We've crossed over from not believing in him to believing in him. But to build a relationship of intimacy, to build a closeness between you and him, to build a love life between you and him that is sincere and ongoing, that's something. And that's what we're trying to do. That's why we're gleaning stuff from his word. Not just to learn facts, but to build friendship with him. Now, being ready in life is a big part of life. We all know that. Being prepared in life is a big part of life. It's certainly what we want to teach our kids to the best of our ability. But we all want to be ready and prepared to go back to school. It's just a few weeks away for some of you. I'm done with school. No more back to school clothes. We spent some money on going to Australia. I want to tell you that. No more of that stuff. And God bless those of you that get those killer back-to-school sales. Sandy and I are just going to smile at those signs from now on. We want to be ready and prepared to graduate to the next step in life. We all get that. And there's a next step until you're at the mortuary or at the church being buried. There's lots of next steps. We all get that. We want to, as we grow, to be ready and prepared to move away from our parents. Big step, fun step, scary step. But big deal for everybody, parents involved as well. To find that first real job, not the little one, but the one that matters, that's going to be your future and your dream, possibly, and be the moneymaker in your life and the support of your life. We want to be prepared for that as best we can. To get married, and being ready and prepared for that, whatever that means. If I told the guy at every marriage the truth about the responsibility he was getting from God, he would run away from that post. It is such a big deal. And if I told the bride what men are really like, she would run faster. Faster. But being prepared and ready for that big, big day, huge day, second biggest day in your life, arguably, after accepting Christ as Savior. Trusting that most of you have done that. To buy a house, where does that down payment come from? How do you get that chunk of money that's necessary where we live to buy a house and then gain a mortgage? Wow. And not long we have the mortgage if you listen to Dave Ramsey, right? To have the bag packed for the hospital when that pregnancy is maturing. And I don't know, when do you pack the bag for the first kid? I know it's a different timing for the second kid if they even get a bag. The third one, forget about it. It may happen in the car. We all get that. Things change in life. Then that big one, the big one that we all, as we grow older, are we going to have enough money for retirement? Are we going to be able to live average or well? When we can't work anymore, what's going to happen to me and mine? The last one, sort of, where some of us are getting to, is how do we stay healthy as long as we can? Keep the knees working and be able to travel and do some stuff. I mean, these are all real issues in life, and we want to be prepared. We want to be ready for them. But some things, certainly, those are all matter, but some things are more important than others when it comes to prep. And we're going to talk, certainly, about that. And it's what what's most important to the heart of God in relationship with you. So who you're committed to is a big deal, and we're going to see that played out today. You ready to go? Yeah, I could tell you're done with me kind of telling stories and introducing. Jim, move on. Come on. Number one, available brides looking for a groom. That basically is our story today. Jesus, in this all-day message that we're not done with yet, gives us another parable in the midst of a lot of talk that day for Jesus. A lot of stuff is unpacked that day. This story or parable is interesting, and it's all about preparation, as you'll see, with the idea of him coming back and being prepared, but we'll get into that. Matthew 25:1, we pick it up there. At that time simply means when he returns, the second coming of Jesus, with power and glory and majesty, as we talked about last week, the sword thing, the robe dipped in blood, scary Jesus, not pretty, loving, smiling Jesus. He's a warrior, and he's coming back. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like, so it'll be comparable to. And he started out a number of parables this way, as we've talked about. He says, 10 virgins. 10 virgins. This is the story of 10 virgins. And 10's an interesting number. I don't think it's that big a deal, but some of the commentators make a big deal out of it. So I thought I'd talk about it. It took a minimum of 10 to celebrate Passover. That was their plan and their rules that they kind of came up with. You don't find it in the Bible. It took 10 to establish a synagogue. So 10 looks interesting. He could have picked 8, but he picked 10. I don't know why. I don't think it's that big a deal. But we got 10 virgins who took their lamps. And the same word for lamps would be the word for torches. And remember when Jesus was arrested in the garden, there were soldiers that came with torches. And it's the same word that's used here for lamps. And they would need oil, as we'll see in the story. But who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So this was part of the process that would be normal for them. The bridegroom represents Jesus in this parable, just to kind of give you a picture of where we're headed. The storyline's not here yet. This is sort of just setting it up. Introduction, if you will, to the parable and the moral that's going to come. The lamps or torches represent the expectation of his return, that they want to be ready for it, being ready to meet him, to attend this wedding feast that the bridegroom would bring to these virgins and select and all that idea. The 10 virgins represent professed believers. So all of these 10 virgins appear to be or claim to look forward to his return, at least in the beginning. That's how the story is set up. So we have 10 available brides-to-be looking and waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. And the picture, of course, in context is the return of Jesus, and he just picks these 10 virgins to lay out a story to us, a story of preparation, which leads us to number two in this story. 5 of them were prepared. 5 of them. And Jesus now begins to unpack the story, and you begin to get where he's heading. Some were wise and prepared, and some were the opposite of wise and were unprepared for his return. In verse 2, five of them were foolish and 5 were wise. So he comes right out and tells you up front, 5 are on the good side of things and 5 are on the wrong side of things. Why it's 50%, I don't know. He just, in the moral of his story, this is not a real story. There really weren't 10 virgins that had torches. All right, he's telling a story to get a point across. But it is fascinating, kind of, that 50% are unwise. And I wonder if it's true for us in this room. I don't know. I'm not saying that. I mean, I just said it. But I wonder, what's the picture here? How does Jesus want my attention? Anytime Jesus wants my attention, baby, I want to give it to him. Right here, right now. He does not have to fight me to get my attention. When he says this stuff, I don't get mad at him. I get open to him and go, ooh, 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 ooh. Am I wise or am I unwise in real life? When my life faces up to the truth of what Jesus lays out, who am I? He goes on. Now he proceeds to tell us how they're wrong, the 5 that are unwise. He says, the foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. So story. He lays it right out factually in the midst of the story. So the first five that he's talking about were unprepared for what was to come. They had torches like the other five, but nothing to burn on the torches, to give them staying power. Nothing that would give off light. But by the way, a torch without oil has a few moments to burn, not long. It won't sustain itself. Verse 4, the wise ones, the other five, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps or torches. They were prepared. They had the oil they needed. They had what they needed for what was to come. You're beginning now to hear the story that Jesus is bringing our way. In this story, right here, right off, a great divide is made. A big divide. And applying this to real life, just as we like to do often whenever we can, there are huge divides in life. We all know that in so many ways, in so many sad ways. You don't have to look far. Concerning what people believe, it's all over the map. It's everywhere. It's so easy to get far from the truth, where people begin creating and making their own truth as if that had power and majesty to it. It's just your thinking. To believe the wrong thing is so easy to do. To not be prepared for what matters most is the road most people take in life. And that's why I love the Word of God, the inerrancy of it, the truth of it, the trustworthiness of it. I know a lot of people mock the Bible, and I get that. But to know that we have from God, to believe in our heart, our faith step in life, is that it's truth from God and that we're going to obey it even when we don't understand it. And for some people, they go, what? But to have truth from God is so, so powerful. So five of them were prepared. Number three, let's keep moving. Staying ready is the right way to live. It's kind of what Jesus is trying to imply in this story. Jesus is trying to coach us that getting ready and staying ready is sort of our life's work. Like, it's the most important thing. Placing Jesus in the proper place in our life. Which, you know, frighteningly, most people don't even think about much. When they come to church, you kind of expected a guy like me to share stuff like this. I mean, it's my job. This is what you guys pay me for, to bring truth and to make it have a little, just a little bit of humor in there, please. Kangaroos, whatever it takes. But when we talk about putting Jesus in his proper place in our life, it simply means he's not only to be our ruler, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings of our life, but he's also, you know, to become the love of our life. Which for most of us, if we're honest in this room, he isn't. The world's tempting. The responsibilities we have are tempting, whatever they are. And to move those things away and let Jesus come up and be more important to us than our mate, than our children, is not an easy step. But that's part of what all this points to. And you kind of know it. You hear it here week after week after week, and you're thinking, stop, Jim. But really, really, you need to say, keep going, Jim. You love Jesus more, and I'm going to follow with you, buddy. I'm going to do my best. Verse 5. The bridegroom, as the story unfolds for us, was a long time in coming. This reinforces the truth that Jesus' second coming is going to be unexpected. Nobody can plan for it. There's not a date or a time. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. So we got 10 virgins here waiting, torches in hand, waiting for the bridegroom to come. It's the picture played out. And this really isn't about being lazy or being faithless. Some think that. But that's not what this is. All of them fell asleep. The foolish maybe had a false confidence they shouldn't have had, and they fell asleep. Whereas the ones that were wise, they knew there was security in what they believed and who they were. So they slept with real confidence. One of the pictures in this story, if you get it, it's really not in the notes, it's just kind of in my brain, is as we play out this story, you can live different when you're close with Jesus than when you're far away from him. you can live with a different kind of confidence and peace and joy in the midst of whatever happens. And that's where Jesus has shown off the most in our life. Not that we have the stoic outward appearance, things make us cry that make unbelievers cry, but that we can live through them because we have hope beyond the grave. We have hope beyond our own success. And part of this story is, as it's unpacked, I want you to think about those things. Verse 6, at midnight, when most of us in this room are sound asleep, right? I know kids like to stay up late, and God bless them. But as they get older, they'll go, I'm going to bed. But every once in a while, you want to make midnight, you know? Just every once in a while, I still want to. And now that Matt's gone, we haven't yet, I want you to know. But the thought is there. At midnight, do I need to stop talking about Matt? I'm sorry. I'm just really excited for him. At midnight, the cry rang out. Someone announced his arrival. He's coming in our parable. Here's the bridegroom. An announcement that's made loud and clear in the midst of this story. He's on his way. Come out to meet him. Get ready to meet him. And he's telling us here in this story is this: you want to stay ready for this event in life. Placing your faith in me. Being prepared for me by loving me. These things ought to be our primary goal. They ought to be our primary purpose in life. Number four, next we learn, being prepared stops desperation. And this is this point kind of as I studied this week and spent time in it, this grabbed hold of me probably more than anything, but emotions in life can get the best of us. We all know that, especially if we're a little bit sensitive, not even a lot sensitive. Emotions kind of can overwhelm us, and when we get honest, we all know that. You may be able to hide it and protect yourself from letting other people see it, but when emotions run wild, anything can happen. We kind of all get this. It's just the truth. We can end up depressed or blue or mildly blue or but sad, ineffective for at least that period of time. We can end up fearful, full of dread of what's next, having to function without hope, which is not a fun way to live for tomorrow. Things just get dark. The cloud comes over that you don't want over you. Emotions cause us to get stuck in life. And being stuck is not where you want to be. Trapped. Where you feel kind of like emotionally the walls are closing in. One person explained in something I read years and years ago about, it's like I'm screaming on the inside and nobody can hear me. My heart is broken. And I'll never forget that picture as it was laid out in the pages of the book. Well, look at Matthew 25:7. What are we talking about? As soon as bridegroom was announced, in verse 6, then all the virgins woke up, all 10 of them, and trimmed their lamps. They proceeded to get ready to receive the bridegroom, getting ready for his arrival. It's a big deal. Attempting to light their torches is the picture that's played out here. In verse 8, he says, the foolish ones, figuring out they had no oil, right? Unprepared for this great moment that just comes upon them, said to the wise five, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. So they would light the cloth, but the cloth had no oil. So it would just smolder and really not become a flame and not be a torch at all. It was a mess. It's stinky and it just didn't work. I thought about doing this here today with oil, and I thought, you know, that we got firemen in the room, lots of them. But some of them are retired, and they go, oh, boy, I'm going to have to go back to work. But some of them are still there ready to go. So I thought about doing it, but I passed on it because it would have stunk the room up. And I really wouldn't have succeeded, and you would have gone, Jim, that was a stupid call. It's much better to just talk about it. But the cloth wasn't lighting. And here's the moment. There's the call is out. Everybody's moving and wrestling in the middle of the night. Interesting how this predicament caused them to be demanding and to be desperate, to go to somebody else and say, you've got to give me what you have. They had no oil. They failed to prepare. So what do? They look to other people to be responsible for their irresponsibility. And this is what happens every day in your life and my life if I act irresponsible. Somebody else has to be responsible for my irresponsibility. And it's an unfair way to live. It causes desperation for everybody. And it's not right. And you know it where you sit right now. Verse 9, the wise five said, "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you." So the answer is no. And they aren't being selfish. There are some people look and go, "Oh, you got to share what you have." Social justice stuff. But they were helpless to provide what was needed. They didn't have extra oil. They came prepared. Instead, they said, "Go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself." Buy it for yourself. Certain responsibilities you have to take care of on your own. And we all kind of get that in our life. Nobody's cleaning your bathrooms. If your bathroom is clean, you're cleaning it. Right? I guess unless, well, I'll leave that alone. And the idea here is you can't choose faith for somebody else. You can't choose preparedness for somebody else. You either learn it and grab it and take the responsibility. Somebody else, your mom and daddy, can't make you believe and make you love Jesus. If they could, they would. But we all get that it just doesn't work that way. And that's part of this story. You can't make anybody fall in love with Jesus. You can bait the hook. You can influence. You can inspire. You can show. But you can't make anybody. Living prepared stops so many negatives in life. And allows us to live with confidence, especially in this issue of knowing the Savior. We get to live and function differently. Prepared people are rarely late in life. And we all just know that. Not picking on the late birds. But it's one of the truths of life. Prepared people are rarely caught off guard. They just aren't. Prepared people have time and emotion to love others. They have time and emotion to serve other people. Life doesn't have to be all about them. It can really be about other people. They have the time and emotion to be generous in their life in whatever way they can. They have the time and emotion to live less needy and demanding in life. Because they've kind of taken care of things. They have this ability to be able to honestly care for other people because they've kind of cared for themselves in the most important issues of life. Number 5, as we move along. The 5 who came prepared were in. Now the story gets serious. Not that it wasn't already. But the wise 5, as I call them, end up where everybody wants to be. And Jesus here now, I believe, is coaching us on what matters most. Okay, verse 10. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, this would be the unwise 5, right? They had to go get done what they had to get done. The bridegroom arrived. He showed up unexpectedly, surprisingly, suddenly. The virgins who were ready, their torches were lit and waiting for the groom, ready to go, ready to be picked, prepared ahead of time. In the past, we've talked about, I haven't talked about it for a long time, but I remember in Romans 12, we talked about predetermined obedience. And this is what you want to build into your life. Those who love me obey me, Jesus says clearly. So obedience is a huge part of our relationship with him. If you're going to just willy-nilly disobey God, you don't love him. You love you, and you love the fun you're going to have. But when you learn the scriptures and when you learn what Jesus wants to the best of your ability, what you want to do is you want to predetermine obedience, that when I go around the corner and I face this thing, I'm going to obey. I'm ahead of time. Now, there might be tension. I may be really tempted. But it's why I don't have to worry about you looking on Ashley Madison for Jim Mackinga. Was that too much? Is that too much? I was always taught, be relevant. Sorry. So the virgins were ready. They wanted to follow. They were prepared to follow. They didn't have to decide when they were faced with, do I follow or do I not follow? And it says, those virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, the great feast. They were welcomed into his home and his heart, and his life is the picture. They were fully prepared for it as well. They may not have even known how prepared they were. This whole parable is about salvation. And the idea here is some had it and some didn't. They just didn't. And it's so sad. When it was available to everybody. The results are what matter here. This is a result-oriented message. Nothing means more than being prepared to go to heaven ahead of time. Not when you're faced with the tragedy or the illness or the death. Get ready, and get ready now is the idea. Nothing means more than being prepared for Jesus to return, to receive the bridegroom. That's the biggest moral, certainly, of the story. Number six, let's keep moving. Refusal to be prepared shuts you out. It shuts you out. Jesus makes things abundantly clear here. The price for not being prepared is way too high. Way too high. This parable that speaks to people living in the end times. This is really a story, if you will, to grab the attention that the rapture has happened, as we saw last week, and that there's all this turmoil and the earth is just unraveling. But it's also instructive to us and ought to inspire and motivate us, even though it's really a message to people in the future. He's given it to them and us, but it's really not about us. Most of us in this room, when Jesus appears in the sky, we're going to be gone. And there's going to be 3.5 years of relative peace and an Antichrist. There's going to be 3.5 years of hell on earth. And then Jesus is going to come back. But that ought to inspire us. Pick it up, verse 10. After the five wise bridesmaids enter, verse 10 says, and the door was shut. Shut. The idea here is those who belonged were prepared. They were in place where they belonged. Verse 11, later the others also came. The five foolish virgins returned and found the door shut. It was no longer open. So sad. Because of what the picture is and what it means. And what the results are in truth. The door was shut. So they realize, we want in. They hear on the other side, if you will. They know enough of truth that they want in. So they say, Lord, Lord, they said, calling Jesus Lord, open the door for us. Let us in your house. Let us in your feast. Let us into your presence. It's all about salvation here. And in verse 12, but he replied, the bridegroom, Jesus, truly I tell you, I don't know you. You may say you know me, but I don't know you. Jesus is saying loud and clear, you were never connected to me. We have individual responsibility to place our faith in him, to move our life towards him in love. When you begin to recognize who Jesus really is, how do you do anything else? Even though they acted like the wise bridesmaids in many ways, they dressed like them, you couldn't have told them apart. It's kind of like watching little kids play soccer. Which one is mine? Because they're all in a bunch, right? That may not be him. They all look the same. I know you moms, you're so smart, you can pick them out, but that's okay. Now the truth is out, based on what he said here in the midst of this parable. They're exposed. They were never internally committed to him. They may have looked good on the outside, but their inside wasn't changed. And that's what I want truth to do to you. Not just believe. Jim, I believe. I want to go to heaven. I want you to love him. That's when you know. When Jesus is real in your life. When you're capable of thinking about him. And wanting him to lead your life. You get confident on the inside of you that you're safe. The questions we must ask ourselves. Who am I? Me. Who am I? What do I believe? Am I prepared? Don't fear those questions. You want to know those questions and the answers. And if you answer negatively, let's fix it. Jesus now ends the story or parable with a warning. Not that that isn't one, the shutting door, but he's telling the truth about the unprepared. And what truly satisfies. Like telling the truth about this future great feast and him as a groom of sorts in your life, the love of your life. He's telling the truth about the importance of being connected to him. Number 7, the idea here is get the groom. Get him. And get him now. And the groom obviously is Jesus. The main message in this parable is to get connected to the bridegroom. That's what it's all about, obviously. Get prepared to welcome him every day. Get oil for your torch. Be a light for him and shine bright. Get and stay prepared. This is all about salvation, heaven, life in him, and being married to him in the sense that he's more important than anything. Look at Matthew 25:13 in closing. Therefore, he says, keep watch. Stay alert. This is the 5th time in this discourse on Wednesday that Jesus told them this very day to be alert, to keep watch, to be prepared. Over and over again, he said that. And I wonder, are we aware all day long what's most important in our life? Now, we're not in the end times. We're not looking back on the rapture. We're just in the midst of history in the church age, if you will. But I wonder if we do that. And he says, therefore, keep watch. Why? Because you do not know the day or hour that I'm coming back. We don't know when this life as we know it is going to end. Now, chances are it's going to be hundreds of years, thousands of years. I don't know. I hope it is, because more people will be in heaven. But with all this in mind, how could you not be prepared? How could you leave the decision to chance or to hope? It's too serious when you see what he's saying. When you see an open and a closed door, you got to settle this. Jesus tells us loud and clear in John 11:25. Jesus said to her, Martha, looking into her eyes, at the death of Lazarus, her brother's dead, buried. He says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is just saying, I'm in charge of everything, and I'm in charge of your life and your eternity. I've got the power to make sure you live for all eternity with me in paradise. Jesus is asking her to trust him. He says, the one who believes in me, this is the process. You, Martha, must believe in me. You've got to plant your faith on me. You've got to embrace me. I'm it, Martha. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Death brings with it no fear. Death is an open door to those who believe. We don't have to fear it. To live with that confidence is so different than living constantly with the fear of death for you or those you know and love. The promise here is arguably the greatest promise ever given. The greatest news anybody could ever hear. Life-altering information is what's right here in John 11:25. This statement is the key to being prepared for heaven. It's all about Jesus. I am, he says, the resurrection. The one who believes in me, it is all about Jesus. All day, every day. Your works isn't the issue. What you've produced in your life isn't the sign of success for you. It's I am and me. And let it be him, and boy, there is freedom in that. Well, what do we learn to bring this to a close? Number one, a lack of preparation produces anxiety. I thought that was a very interesting point in the midst of this with the five virgins who were unwise and no oil. And this, of course, just makes sense to us in life as we mature. We obviously see this played out in these five unwise bridesmaids who failed to bring fuel for their lamps and their torches. Doggone it. They just weren't ready. They needed something else. They ignored what was right in front of them. Just ignored it. Number two, having the door shut is terrifying. This is just the truth. This is awful. Some think they'll kick that door down. You can't kick that door down. To have the door of heaven shut or locked is absolutely terrifying. It's too much to take. It's bothersome to me to even say these words to anybody. But it's true. And if I told you I have the key to that shut door, why would you not listen to me? What would cause somebody to say, nah, I don't want that key? Keep the key. How do you not want that key to the shut door? I mean, you can get mad at me because you don't believe what I say, but don't you want the key? You, how many keys are on your key ring? Can we just add one? How many keys do you... Let me just take the key. And that leads us to number three. Faith in Jesus prepares you for heaven. No surprise here. The Bible's very clear. My faith matters to my future. It just does. Where I place my faith is what makes me prepared or unprepared. It's what can make me safe. You get to decide how you're going to live your life and who and what you're going to love. And I would like to place Jesus really high on that list because it's good for you and it's good for the people that are around you. If you're going to be prepared for the future or not, you get to be in the wise group or the unwise group. We get to choose. And it's fascinating. If you're going to live courageous, and if you're going to live in love with Jesus, or just live careful and sort of self-willed. You know, careful, so everything is just safe all the time. Courageous is much better. Now, we're going to close with a video. That's a real old video. It's a 2006 video, okay? I want to prepare you. So it's not going to be HD. It's going to be a little grainy. But you're never going to forget it when you watch it. And I don't say that a lot. But you really get to decide who you're going to be, what you're going to love, how you're going to live. Enjoy, and then I'll pray.
Off the team, whatever, you know, you just, there's so much instability, so much that we don't understand, that we don't know. For me, growing up, it was a lot of you guys know my mom died giving birth to me, and my dad remarried, then my stepmom died in a car accident when I was 9, then my dad got married again, then my dad died of cancer when I was 12, and so I'm in junior high, my mom's dead, my stepmom's dead, my dad's dead. The only close relatives I had were my aunt and uncle, George and Sandra. And when I was in high school, they got in a fight, and my uncle George shot and killed my aunt, and then stuck the gun to his own head, killed himself. So I'm 16 years old, and this is life to me, going, man, What's next? Everything seems to be falling apart, and we get a little worried. We get a little scared. And this is what Christians do. You know, they try to serve God, but then things get a little rocky, and things get a little unstable. And so we go, okay, that was nuts. I don't want to live like that. Let me hold on. And this is your routine. This is what so many people do. They go, you know what? I'm not going to try anything crazy. I'm just going to sit here, and I'm just going to hold on. And this is what you look like. You just go, this is what people do. You know what? I'm just going to have my nice little family. We're just going to, we're just going to keep to ourselves. We're going to live in a gated community. I'm going to homeschool my kids, make them wear helmets everywhere. I'm going to, I'm not going to let them outside because sun has bad rays. I'm going to, just on and on and on. And you just live your life in the safety of, I don't want to do anything crazy for God. I just want to, go to church on Sundays and maybe give like 2%, and maybe serve, help the nursery because I feel guilty. And then you do this your whole life, and then you go, your greatest prayer is like, God, you know what? I would love to die in my sleep and not even feel it, and then just go up to heaven. And so you want to die like this. Just in your sleep, oh, right in the middle of a dream, good dream, the dream you're going to heaven and you don't even feel it. And then suddenly you wake up, you stand before the judge and you go. Now, could you imagine watching the Olympics, And some girl does that, just gets up there, starts straddling the thing, and then steps off and goes, what is the judge supposed to do on the card? You see, and to me, I go, man, that's the routine that so many Christians are headed for. That's the routine, they're boring, I do nothing crazy because I don't want to fall. That's the routine that they're going to live, and then one day it's going to be a shock because they're going to step off that balance beam and realize they're standing before the judge. They're standing before the judge, and you think he's going to look at that routine and go, wow, well done. Well done. You lived the safest life possible. You didn't slip. You didn't fall. See, that's not the life that God's called us to. That's where the majority will head. But I don't want to go where the majority goes.
Told you. Let's pray, huh? Lord, thank you that we can talk truth in this room. And that we can try to understand how it is that you want us to follow you. And what steps we ought to take in our life in any and every way we can. And we want to be people who bring oil. And who stay lit for you. We want to be on the wise side of life. We want to be people who are ready to influence and touch other people, to show you off to a world that so desperately needs you. And I just pray as we prepare by loving you all out to the best of our ability, that beautiful things result, fruit results in our lives individually and corporately as a church, that we can be a blessing to others as we stay telling the truth and seek to live it in any and every way we can. And do our best to be courageous with all that we are. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day. Yeah, have you seen it?